with La Mirada, and we're blessed to be back. And Lisa had asked me to share my testimony, and I felt like, why didn't you choose somebody else? You know, there's other people that have suffered a lot more than I. And no, she said, no, you need to do it. And so I got back to her in a week, and I said, okay, I'll do it. And so here I am. I'm not a speaker. I'm a mom. I'm like each one of you that has fallen over the times and have gotten back up with the Lord's help, and here I stand. What I wanted to do is make sure that everybody has a rock
and
a pearl. And then the songs, the words of the song. And if you don't have the words to a song, if you could sit next to somebody that does. This song the Lord gave to me a couple of years ago, that to show that to send little reminders out, whether I was walking or running in the community, how beautiful life can be, even among like a desert. And so he would often show me like flowers. And in fact, God's so awesome. Just this week, I live on an acre in La Habra Heights on the flats, and where I usually walk my dog is pretty nothing there but weeds and nothing. And up came 3 tulips to remind me how good the Lord is. And so I hope from this testimony that you won't grieve for me, but that you'll see through this testimony and this journey of my life that God can take you from a very dark place in your life, whether it's something that was brought on by you or something that was brought on to you without you bringing it on. So go ahead and start the song, and then we'll... If you have a good voice or you have a bad voice, I don't have a good voice, but I will worship the Lord.
Want to show you the beauty. Running waters dance. You and I romance. Done to you.
dear Lord, we just come before you and let it all be the glory to you, Lord. And let it not be any of ourselves, Lord. And I ask, as you use me as that empty vessel, that you'd speak through me and clearly, and that you would penetrate the hearts that are here, Lord, and that they would get their lives looking up to you, Lord, for you are the glory. So thank you, Lord, as we start this journey that has been a road of some pain and also some gain, Lord. And I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Does everybody have a pearl? I kind of want to tell you a little bit about a pearl. A pearl, I'm going to just read it, what I have. A natural pearl forms when a foreign body, such as a parasite or other object, lodges itself in the soft body of an oyster. The oyster attempts to protect itself by secreting pearl nacre, a smooth crystal-like substance that surrounds and ultimately encases the object. As a layer upon layer of nectar is added, the object becomes larger and the pearl is formed. And what I want to let you know, it's the irritants that cause this pearl to be so beautiful. It's not, if the oyster never had any kind of irritants, it wouldn't become this beautiful pearl. And so just like the rock that you have in your hand also, it didn't come out shiny and smooth and beautiful as it is right now. It came as a rough, ugly, probably rigid stone. And what it does, it goes through a process with sand. My understanding is sand over a period of time and water. And it takes it's a long period of time that it takes before it becomes shiny. So is it our life. We need those abrasions that cause us to polish before the Lord and to polish before man. And so I want you to take these home and remember that we didn't all start off like this, that it's through the process that the Lord has us go through that we become prettier and polisher and smoother. So take these home. Everybody has like little Bible verses, not everybody, but a lot of people. And what I'm going to do is I go through my testimony. I'm going to just say like Psalms, whatever, and then that person who has it, if you could just either sit in your seat, it doesn't matter, or stand up and read it, and read it kind of loud because we're taping, right?
Yes.
So if you could read it out loud, that's why I needed people kind of get close, and you'll understand, it'll kind of flow with it. So if you could do that, and I did it on cards versus you looking up in the Bible to save some time. Okay. As I share with you a journey I cannot deny, I hope I can take you on this road that has led me through the valley of apathy to the mountain of passion. As a child, I was born a twin, 11 months younger than my older brother, to a very young mom. My mom was 23 years old, and she already had 5 children. As an infant, I would rock myself to sleep or just to soothe myself. My father would never hold me or my sister. As I grew into toddlerhood, we would be tied to bedposts as my mom went to the grocery store. But you must understand, my mom had nobody. She not only had nobody, but she had no way of transportation to get to the store, or she also did not have a stroller big enough to carry 5 little ones. On the other hand, my father, who was mentally ill, he was physically, mentally, and verbally abusive to us. He would have the saying, the children were to be seen but not heard. He would take our mouths shut, slap us in the mouth, or whip us with his belt or a tree branch until there were red marks on our bodies. He rarely took us to the dentist. Instead of taking us to the dentist, he would take it upon himself to pull out our teeth with pliers. And he would also tape up our wounds if we got like large cuts instead of take us to the hospital to have sutures. As I learned through all this abuse that I wasn't worth anything and never to cry. Even as a young child, my siblings would call me strong. I was anything but strong. I just shut down all my emotions. And that's where apathy comes in. I had no emotions. Either way, I couldn't love, and I couldn't hate. I had nothing. One day about age 5, I was sitting in front of a television set, and my life would soon change. As I sat in front of a television set, Billy Graham would appear in front of me, and he seemed to be talking to me as the only person in his audience. And he pointed to me in a gentle but strong voice, and he said, "Jesus loves you." I never heard love before. I never felt love before until that moment. I'm not sure I understood everything that he said to this point, but one thing I understood, that if mother or father could not love, that this Jesus could. As a 5-year-old in kindergarten, I would line up all my classmates after school, kiss and hug each one goodbye. And there, as time had progressed, my mom would even start taking us to church. And at Sunday school, some of the verses that I would learn as a very young child was John 3:16. Does anybody know John 3:16? No? Okay, I will go ahead. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And then he would later, a little bit down the line, would also do Romans 8:28. Does anybody have Romans 8:28?
Yes. "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose."
And Psalm 23 came to me like, and I used to know this, like the whole thing. And as I've aged, I've forgotten part of it. But it's just awesome to think that this little, you know, this little tiny child, that Lord already had my path planned before him, and I didn't even know it. So whoever has Psalms 23, if they could read that, would be great.
"The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever."
Amen. And I also would learn little simple little songs. Maybe some of you remember little songs that you remember. The B-I-B-L-E was one of them. "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And when I was hungry, you fed me. And when I was thirsty, you filled me. And I just thank you all the days of my life." Soon, as my journey went on, homelessness would become part of my childhood journey. From about 7 years old to approximately 10 and a half years old, now in a family of 8, and my youngest sister now born in while living in the car, our sleeping space consists of the children sleeping in the trunk. And due to this limited space, we usually slept in a chair-like position. I can picture this in my head, in a very cramped trunk. And I'm surprised that we were even able to breathe. And I thank the Lord that we didn't get asphyxiated, you know, while sleeping in the trunk, or another car didn't come and hit us. You know, as a child, you don't think of these things. But I thank the Lord every day of my life, and that I'm older, and I think, you know, what could have been if the Lord hadn't protected us. But we slept in a chair-like position, and the other child would be in front of us, and it was due to space, but it was also due to being warm, because we didn't have any blankets or anything. So it was out of a necessity that we did that. But if there wasn't enough room in the trunk, because there were 6 children now, we would sleep on the bottom of the floor of the car. And but there were, I don't remember if you knew, remember the older cars used to have these big humps. So sometimes the hump would hit you here, and sometimes it would hit you here. So you really weren't that comfortable, but you made it the best you can. But usually we never slept a full night's rest. Usually we'd have a knock on the windows, a flashlight in our eyes, and it'd be a police officer saying, "What are you doing?" You know, so we never really seemed to get a full night's rest. We would often park on the side of a street in our car, or on the 91 freeway going towards Riverside, which is coming this way. So, let's see. But sometimes we didn't even have a car. Sometimes we weren't fortunate to even have a car. So our home would be called a tent. We live in a campground. And I remember vividly this one time it rained really heavy. And we just had this little tent, and our floor literally became, the mud just seeped through the bottom of the tent, and that's what we had to lay on. And we didn't have food because we had no transportation to go get food, because we're quite a ways out. It wasn't built up like it is now. We are quite a ways out from, you know, a store. But the Lord again would come through. And there was this, my dad's brother, who was much younger than he, was a very young guy. He had found out that we didn't have food, and we had no way to get food. And he made that 30-mile trip out to us and brought us food. And I still remember that. And that was the face of Christ to me as a child, because he asked nothing from it. And this same uncle is the uncle that lost his mom when he was 8 years old. So Matthew 5:16. Anybody have that one?
Oh, that your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven.
And as I was entering the next stage of my life as a preteen, another turn in my life would come into play. At age 11 years old, my dad would be arrested, and all the children would end up in foster care. Shortly after being placed in foster care, we didn't stay very long in this placement. We would be reunified, which meant that we were able, the county released us back to our parents. And we would stay with our parents, and it was probably one of the highlights in my life for a period of time, because it seemed like, I mean, for the first time in forever, I had my own bed. I had clothes that I could actually wear that wasn't somebody else's. I had a chance to go to school. You know, I hadn't gone to school for 3 years. And I had a chance to go to school. And not only did I have a chance to go to school, but I also had a home now. And now I had a van bus that could come by every Sunday and pick me up and go take me to Sunday school. I was like, all right. And then my uncle and aunt would, the same uncle and his wife would come by on midweek and take us to church on a Wednesday night. And thank God that we had that kind of love in members of church, because there wasn't love at home. It started, as time went on, our life at home became so unstable, increasingly abusive, and I would now watch my mom be abused by my dad, and the animals who we even had be abused. And I'd also watch my dad threaten and abuse others outside of my home. Now my life at school had become out of control. I would fight. My neighborhood wasn't a safe place anymore either. There were a number of times, whether it was at school or walking home or just playing in my neighborhood, that I was either tried to molest me, or they tried to kidnap me. But praise the Lord, each time the Lord gave me a way of escape. For example, I was at school. I think I was in the 7th grade. I was undressing for PE, and the teacher came to me, and she said, "You're late, so you need to follow me." So I followed her to the office, thinking she just wanted to write me up. And as I sat there, she said, "You need to move closer to me." And I said, "I'm not going to do that." And she said, "No, you need to move closer to me." And I said, "I'm not going to do that." Because I had a friend that was molested just weeks prior. So I had known that I was in a risky position. So I remember that there were two doors that led me out. The office was inside it wasn't a gymnasium, it was where the locker room was. But I knew that there was two doors. And I saw her lock the one. And it should have been a clue to me that she was going to try to do something that wasn't appropriate. But being a 11 or 12 year old, I was kind of clueless. But I remember that there was a door at the very end of the locker room. And I ran for my life out that locker door as fast. I didn't look back. I just kept running. I ran to the office. And I never disclosed this situation. But I just want to show you that the Lord gave me a way of escape in spite of that. Do we read Psalms 9:9? Whoever has Psalms 9:9.
The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble.
And he definitely was my refuge, because if it wasn't for that door being open at that time, because I didn't know if it was open or not, and he totally opened it for me. My teen years, I felt, were my unwanted but never unloved years. After years of abuse, my mom left my dad, and not only did she leave, but she left all six children with my abusive dad. And she would move in with her boyfriend. My dad and my mom, they ended up talking, and they decided that mom would come back home and dad would leave the home. And so that's exactly what they did. But a matter of a few days later, we would get this phone call in the middle of the night with this crazy, outraged man on the other end, which happened to be my father, making threats to us that he was going to kill us by bombing our home. And he wanted to kill us. So with dog in hand and clothes on our backs, we piled into a stranger's car, otherwise known as my mom's boyfriend's car. Again, leaving any family history behind, including our family pictures. These pictures would later be set on fire by my father. I today have two pictures of myself growing up. And that has been something, though, that I have been able, a gift that I have been able to give to my kids. So as soon as they come in my home, I take lots of pictures, because I want to be able to give that to them, something that I didn't have. So when they ask me what a baby picture looks like, I have a memory in my head, but I don't really know exactly what I look like. Let's see. Then we would also, after being passed around from extended family members' home to the next, we ended up again once in foster care. Psalms 138:7.
Your right hand will save me.
Once in foster care and moved to my third home within a matter of months, and not one of my siblings was placed with me, God would show me himself through me by a Christian friend that I had met through school. She invited me to church and to other church activities, and her father was a pastor of the church. Psalms 147:3.
The Lord healed the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds.
That Christmas, I asked for a living Bible from my foster parents. After receiving this living Bible, I started reading it and began to pray. I also started going to church on a regular basis. For the first time in my life, I not only had felt God's love for me, but for the first time in my life, I felt that I love God. And so whoever has Ephesians 5:8.
You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light.
Now, after being in my current foster home over 2 years, the foster care system in its wisdom would decide that it was time for me to go home. It seemed like a great plan, but there was one problem. My mom was never home again. Here we are. There's four siblings now in the home, all females, and mom would take off and go be with her boyfriend all weekend, and she would work all week, so I never really saw my mom. So as a 17-year-old, life had become very heavy for me. And instead of turning to God, I would find myself attempting suicide. This was a time in my life that, from a world's view, I had it all. I was a senior in high school and on track to graduate. I had lots of friends. I had a handsome boyfriend and a very caring one. I had my own money. I even had two jobs, regular jobs, and I even babysat for a social worker and her biological children. Genesis 28:15.
Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go.
And then Proverbs 16:9.
A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps.
After graduating from high school that summer, I would move out with my twin sister and a roommate. One of my boyfriend's friend would invite us to a Downey Calvary midweek service. And finally, at age 19 years old, I rededicated my life to the Lord. Joel 2:13.
Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness.
And then John 14:27.
Peace I leave with you. May peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid.
My adult life, I considered the unpaved road to the paved road. As an adult, it seems to be a contrast of my childhood. Instead of having no emotions, I would begin to hate my father due to all the abuse. The Lord would ask me to forgive him. I thought that I had, but the truth is that I hadn't. I was forgiven by my Lord, so I knew that I had to forgive my father. I did it in words and felt as though I had in my heart the truth test would soon come. As I was driving down the street, I saw a homeless man walking. Yes, that was my father. My five-year-old son at the time noticed that I was looking intensely at this man. My son said, "Mommy, who's that man?" And I said, with a much cockiness and attitude, I replied, "Oh, that's just your grandfather." I had no feelings for him, except hate, deep-seated hate. Boy, did I fail that test big time. But the Lord is so gracious and so awesome that he wasn't going to let me go. He had me go down that same street years later. And driving down that street later, as I glanced in my rearview mirror to get from one lane to another, I would see this man crossing the street, pushing his bicycle, almost got hit by a car. I knew that was my father. And I also knew that the Lord didn't want him to die unloved, unwanted, unforgiven, and alone. So this would change me. I started to search for his whereabouts. After searching, I would find him. There he sat in a chair beside my uncle's house with yellow skin and yellow eyes. My background is physical therapy, so I had known some signs of jaundice and kidney failure and liver disease and stuff like that. So I had noticed some of these signs. And so I went to him with that approach. So I went to my father and I offered him help. I kind of did it in a broad way, but I also said, "Well, if you want medical help." And he told me, "I don't need your help." And I said, "Okay." So I pulled out a picture of me because of his mental illness, he sometimes would know who I was, and sometimes he wouldn't know who I was. So I pulled out a picture out of my pocket and wrote my phone number and my name on the back and handed it to him and said, "If you ever need me, call me." Two weeks later had passed, and I got this phone call, and he said, "I need help. Come and get me." So I went and traveled and got him and took him to the hospital. And I had talked to the ER doctor and explained my father's mental and his medical history and that he needed help. And after receiving this help that he needed, I would oversee his care for the last 8 years of his life. He passed away 2 years ago. Up until that time, I would visit him on a regular basis. I would not only visit him, whether I had preemies in tow with me or whether I had baby in front of me, I would push him in his wheelchair down the street, out to eat. I would take him to the doctors. I would cut his toenails. I would cut his hair. I would pray with him. I'd pray for him. I would even learn to cry with him over his tragic past. But what he did for me in his last years, that he would share Bible verses that his grandmother had taught him as a young boy. He would even sing a song that the nursing staff would come to me later and tell me what a beautiful song that he would either sing or hum. And that song was The Old Rugged Cross. John 13:1.
When Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who are in the world, he loved them to the end.
And then Philippians 3:13.
Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead.
And then Romans 8:35-39.
Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulations or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ our Lord.
And then Ephesians 5:1-2.
Therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma.
And then Jude 24:25.
Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever.
God has given me a full life. I'm so blessed that I can't contain it. Your love has taught me to love now. I am married. I married my high school sweetheart almost 29 years ago. We have 3 biological children and 2 legal guardian children, and we are now in the process of adopting 3 younger children, ages 6, 7, and 9. We have been fostering for the last 24 years, since our early 20s. We have fostered I don't really know the exact number, but it's over 60 children, 60 children through our home. And there has been some sand, there has been some tears, there has been some crushing through that whole process. But each time the Lord brings us back to our ministry, we really feel this is our ministry. And he brings us back stronger and better and more armor on each time. He's an awesome God. And we're blessed. I don't know how to say it. Our children now are growing older because we started out young and we started taking in older children. It just seemed that's what the Lord had. We actually didn't get into foster care. To foster, our intentions were, is I lost a pregnancy and didn't know that I could have another child or not because of the blood incompatibility. And so we started looking into adoption, and that was 24 years ago. And at this meeting, they would tell me that in order to adopt, that you need to foster. So my husband and I went through the process, became foster parents. And 24 years later, we still haven't adopted. But I believe that's the Lord's plan. But we are on the process of adopting, so I think it's coming to an end if that's God's will. But we are also blessed by the fact that even when they leave our home, they never leave our hearts, and they do come back. I have some that come back from out of state, that come back for the holidays and bring their children and stay with us. I have Memory here, if she doesn't mind, one of my own. And she's here, and I see her growing and blossoming in the Lord, and it blesses us as foster parents, because sometimes you never know. And I am a grandparent because of my foster children, not because of my biological children. So I'm blessed over and over again. Not that I've arrived. I've not arrived. I go through trials daily. I go through trials momentarily. But I see that I see the Lord has me on a path that I have to stay on, that I cannot waver, not for even a second, because I enjoy running. I don't know how many of you guys enjoy running, but I used to like to run at Biola. And in running, you get your chest out, you get your head up, and you're just looking. You're not looking back, because the minute you look back, what's going to happen? You're going to stumble. You're going to fall. And that's not what the Lord has for you. He wants you to look at the goal that he has for you and to keep your eyes focused on that goal. Ephesians 3:20.
Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us.
And then Philippians 1:12-14.
Yes. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. So that it has become evident that the whole people star and all the rest of my chains are in Christ. And most of all, brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains are much more bold to speak the world without fear.
I have an example for you. About 5 years ago, sometimes things are brought upon you, and it's not something that you ask for or you even think that's coming. My sister, who's homeless to this day, had a custody battle with her husband, her prior husband, and they had made allegations that I had kidnapped this child. I had no idea where the whereabouts of this child was. She and her son had lived with us for a period of time, but I had no idea where they were. I had Norwalk sheriffs come to my door and knock on my door and ask me if my name was so-and-so, and I said, that's my name. They told me to come out to their car. I went out to their car. They handcuffed me, not once, but twice, and they told me that I was a risk flight for leaving. And I told them, what was I at risk? My family's here. My kids are over there screaming their guts out because they're watching mom be handcuffed. Why? And they said because they felt that I was invading and kidnapping, whatever their terms were. And it wasn't so at all. But as they handcuffed me, not once but twice, and they put me in their car to interrogate me, I saw a vision of Paul on the window, and he said, through all things I do this for Christ. And I thought, if that's what it meant to get God's word out, was to go to jail in spite of something I didn't do, then that's what I was going to do. I was going to get the word out. And in the process of them interrogating me, I was able to even ask them questions. And they started asking me, well, where are you going to go this Thanksgiving? It was like just days before Thanksgiving. And I said, oh, I'm going to church to feed the homeless. And they go, no, really, what are you going to do? And I said, no, that's what I'm going to do. And they go, well, why do you have so many beds in your house if you don't have? I said, you don't understand. I'm a foster parent. And I said, Ann, in spite of everything you're doing to me right now, if your children truly needed a home and a place to be loved, they'd be more than welcome in my home. And they said nothing. They unchained me. They unhandcuffed me, and they let me go. And so that, sometimes things come our way, and it's not in the plan. I've never been, I don't have a criminal record. I've never been, you know, I've received one traffic ticket. You know, I may receive another in the near future, but I don't know. But that's all I've received. And, but our plans are not his plan, you know. If it meant just to those three officers that were interrogating me to get the word out, if that's what it meant for me to get the word out, then so be it. Then that's what it had to be. Romans 15:6.
that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
And then Hebrews 13:6.
So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?
And then 1 Peter 4:12-13.
Beloved. And
this is the one that she just, I was like, did you take my verse from me?
Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceedingly joy.
Maybe there are some of you who have had a childhood much like mine. Maybe you are right now going through a lot of pain. Or maybe you've been raised in a good Christian home and have had a great life. And that's wonderful. God knows the path that each one of us must take in our lives in order to glorify him. Each one will be different. I'm a twin, and my twin, even, her path is very different from mine. She hasn't had the stuff that I've had, and I haven't had the things that she's had. Have you become a better person, or have you become a bitter person? Do you even know who this Jesus is? Do you see Jesus as a stepping stone to a better life? Or do you see Jesus as a stumbling block to your life? I'm going to go ahead and close in prayer. And then after I close in prayer, I would like to see getting into a group no more than 2 to 3 and pray for one another. Diligently pray and ask for the Lord's guidance. Ask for his forgiveness. Ask for him to remove the pain that you've gone through or you are going through. Ask him for a revealing of what direction he wants you to go, and ask him to be able to sit down at his feet. And ask him, you know, if you don't have a verse that you can hang on to, I pray that each one of you will get a verse. It doesn't have to be just reading, as I was sharing with Sophia, it doesn't have to be about reading lots of scripture. It has to be about hiding a scripture in your heart and keeping it there. So when these turmoils come, when these pebbles come in our lives, or when these big boulders come in our lives, that we already have the Word of God in our heart, and he will guide us. So Lord, I come before you, Lord, so humbly in the presence of your being, Lord. For all that I am and all I'm not, Lord, I pray that you have used me, this empty vessel that doesn't know how to speak at times, that doesn't have the right words. But I pray for each one of these women here that came to this workshop, that they've been in prayer and that you directed their path to here, that you would reveal yourself more so today than ever, Lord, that they would start taking those steps up that mountain. And if they can't even take steps up to that mountain, Lord, that you would literally carry them up, Lord. Because there's been times in my life that you know, Lord, that there I didn't have any hinds feet and I couldn't walk. But I can guarantee you that you were there, right there carrying me. It's like that footprints in the sand. I go back to, that was another like vivid picture in my mind, how in this dream this man, you know, he would see the Lord and him walking together. And in the most darkest, the most awful part of his life that he felt, the most hardest part, he only saw one set of footprints. And he asked the Lord, why? Why do I only see one set of footprints? And he said, that's when I carried you, my son. That's when I carried you. And I would pray that each one of us remember that, Lord, that we would keep that hidden in our heart. It's not that we're alone. It's not that we're even walking ahead of you, Lord, that it's times that you're pushing us up or pulling us up or carrying us, Lord. And I just praise you. I praise each one of us that we came here today open and willing to learn what it is that you have for us. So as we get in our small groups, that we'd be truly honest to one another, that where we really need prayer, that we would ask for prayer, Lord. and that you would give the women that are praying for the other person the words of encouragement, of wisdom, of strength, of hope, of life. Because outside of you, there is no hope. There is no life. And I just praise you in all the days of my life. Amen.